We're going to pray once more for God's help. Father in heaven, as we think this morning about the desires of our heart, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you might be at work in our hearts, transforming our desires and aligning them with yours, that we might want what you want and we might love what you love. For the glory of your name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the last, as you've heard, in our series in the Ten Commandments. We began, if you remember, back in Exodus chapter 19, which records this dramatic encounter with God. Have a look back, verse 17 of chapter 19. It's there on the screen. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. To meet with God. And remember that the people Moses led out of the camp to meet with God were God's redeemed people. Those whom he had rescued from slavery with mighty acts of judgment. And most notably, the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And then God led his people through the waters of the Red Sea, piled up on both sides, as they walked through on dry ground. And now here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're about to hear from God. God is about to speak, which is why the words we have before us in chapter 20 are the very words of God. 10 words, 10 commands given to us by God for our good, for our protection, and for our flourishing. And notice as well that these are commands. They're not just helpful suggestions or recommendations. It's not like when Ofsted visits a school for inspection and when they go away, they leave certain recommendations for people maybe to think through and act upon. These aren't helpful suggestions to think about and maybe implement in your life. These are commands from God to obey. Commands from the God who made this world. Commands from the God who is in the business of redeeming this world. Commands from the God who knows what is best for this world. And so with that in mind, let me read to you the 10th commandment again in full. It's in verse 17 of chapter 20. This is what we read. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In short, don't covet. But before we think about what that looks like to obey that command, we need to begin, I think, by defining what coveting is. Which brings us to our first heading, three this morning. What is coveting? Well, the Hebrew word that's translated covet in verse 17 simply means desire. Not that desires in general are wrong. God made us with hearts to long for, to desire, and to be satisfied in the right things. What's condemned here in the 10th commandment is an unhealthy desire for the wrong things. You can see that in verse 17, you shall not covet or desire your neighbor's house. You shall not covet or desire your neighbor's wife, or his servants, or his ox, or his donkey. In fact, anything that belongs to your neighbor. The heart of coveting is desiring, wanting something that does not belong to you. But I think we can go a little bit further in our definition by defining coveting in this way, and there's two parts to it. Coveting means, this is where it begins almost, not being satisfied with what you have or intensely desiring something that someone else has, which are actually two sides, aren't they, of the same coin? Because if we're not content with what we've got, if we're not satisfied with what God has given us, inevitably we end up wanting or craving things that other people have. And that's what it is that sets the 10th commandment apart from the other 9. You see, the focus here isn't so much on doing the wrong things, but wanting, desiring the wrong things. In fact, it's a failure to uphold the 10th commandment that leads to a violation of the rest. Take King David, for example, who, as we know, broke the 6th and the 7th commandments when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then sought to cover up his own sin by having her husband Uriah killed. But both of those sinful acts are actually a result of breaking the 10th commandment, of desiring or wanting something that did not belong to him, of coveting. You remember King David, you can see it there on the picture. He's been king for a long time now as he stands on his balcony. In the springtime, as he surveys his kingdom, he looks down from this vantage point and he spots a woman who is bathing down below. And immediately his heart is drawn to her. He desires her. He wants her. And so he sends out a servant to find out who she is. And that messenger comes back with news in 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. The servant said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Point being, David, she belongs to someone else. She's married. But look at what happens next in verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her. Like she's some sort of possession, to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. David committed adultery, which of course, as we've seen about in previous weeks, is a terrible thing to do. But it didn't begin there, did it? It didn't begin with the outward action. It began with David coveting something, or indeed someone, who didn't belong to him. Bathsheba belonged to Uriah. She was married to Uriah. But that didn't seem to bother David, because he wanted her. He desired her, he coveted her, and because he was king, because of his position of power, he was able to take that which didn't belong to him. And the trail of destruction that is left behind as you work through 1 and 2 Samuel is devastating. But of course, it's not just people, is it? We don't just covet people. We also covet possessions. We covet things. Can you see that in verse 17? "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or their ox, or their donkey, or anything that belongs to them." Now, I doubt very much you've been guilty of taking a peep over the fence and coveting your neighbor's donkey. But I imagine, well, I know in fact, that we've all coveted something that belongs to someone else. Whether it's their home, or their van, or their health, or their looks. It's hard, isn't it, to not covet things that belong to someone else. And again, it may not just be the possessions that we have. It may also be the lifestyle that we live, or the lifestyle that we want, which is what we covet. Have you ever been jealous of someone else's abilities or gifts? And the opportunities that opens up for them, gifts in academia maybe, gifts in sport, and you want what they've got and you long for the opportunities they have? Have you ever been jealous of someone else's job and the privileges that come with that, the perks and the money possibly? Have you ever looked at someone's life and thought their life just looks so easy and straightforward, and my life just feels difficult and messy and complicated, and you end up coveting their way of life? You want the easy life, you want the comfortable life, you want what they've got. You see, at times we've all coveted something or someone, be it a person, be it their possessions, or be it their lifestyle. Which is why the 10th commandment, which is what we're looking at this morning, applies to each one of us here. Firstly, what is coveting? It's that strong desire for something that does not belong to you, that someone else has. Secondly, why does it matter? What is it then that makes coveting such a big deal? Well, I want to draw attention to three main reasons this morning. The first of which is this: coveting demeans God. It belittles God. You see, if you're not content with your lot, if you're not content with how God has made you or what God has given you, then all that is really is a silent grumble against God. It's like saying to God, I'm not happy. I'm not happy, God, with how you've made me look. I'm not happy with this body. I want a body like theirs. I want to look like them. I want to like him. I want to look like her. I'm not happy with my wife anymore. I want his wife. I think she would satisfy me more. I'm not happy with my house. I want their house. It's got more bedrooms. It's got a bigger garden. I want what they've got. I'm not happy with my job. It's all right. But they've got a better job. In fact, I'd be better at them than they are doing at their job. That I deserve that job. I want that job. I'm not happy with my stuff. I want different stuff. I want more stuff. I want their stuff. I want what they've got, God. You see, all that coveting really does is highlight a lack of gratitude to God, a God who in his incredible generosity has made you who you are and has given you all that you have. Firstly, coveting demeans God. Secondly, it destroys relationships. And we've got a taste of that already, haven't we? We've seen that in the life of King David and this trail of destruction that it leaves behind. And of course, that shouldn't surprise us. Because actually the first sin that we read of in the Bible back in Genesis chapter 3 was essentially the sin of coveting. God made a perfect world, a beautiful world, an abundant world that was rich in life and in goodness. And he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in this good world. And he said to them, you've got everything you need. Everything you need to satisfy the desires of your heart. You can eat from any tree in the garden, just not that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they should have been content with that. They should have been satisfied with what they had, in who God had made them to be, and what God had given them to enjoy, but they weren't. And Satan tempted them in the same way that he continues to do today, by saying, there's more. There's more stuff out there that God is keeping from you that he doesn't want you to have. Take it. It's yours. You can have it. Just reach hold and make it yours. And they did, didn't they? They took from the tree the knowledge of good and evil. They coveted that wisdom of being like God. They coveted what they didn't have, what didn't belong to them. And as a result of that, their relationship with God and their relationship with each other was broken. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, the sin of coveting, of wanting more, has left millions of broken relationships in its wake. How many families have been left in tatters by a mum or a dad's desire for more? More money in the bank to spend on stuff and house and holidays. But of course, more money in the bank means more time at work. More time at work means less time at home. Less time with your husband and your wife. Less time with your children. Less time with the people that really matter. Quality family time gets squeezed, and in the end, relationships fall apart, all because someone wanted more. Firstly, coveting demeans God and his generosity to us. Secondly, and we see this played out in front of our very eyes again and again, coveting destroys relationships. And thirdly, coveting damages self. It damages our own hearts. John D. Rockefeller, who was one of the richest Americans of all time, was once asked the question, how much money does it take to make you happy? How much money does it take to make you happy? And do you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. He had the lot, really. But he wasn't happy with what he had because he wanted a little bit more. You see, what you covet, be it a person, a job, or a car, whatever else it might be, will never, ever be enough to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. You were created for so much more than that. I don't know if you've seen the film The Greatest Showman, but there's a powerful song, a really sad song actually, in that film, and the lyrics go like this. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky, all that fame, all the privileges, all that comes with it will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it will never be enough. It'll never be enough. Your hands could hold the world. You could have all that your heart desires, all those different things that you long and crave for and covet, and it will never be enough. All the money, all the privileges, all the opportunities. But the cravings of your heart in those things will never be satisfied. In the end, all they will leave you with is a desperate feeling of emptiness and despair and this craving for more that will never be satisfied. Coveting matters because it demeans God and his generosity to us. It destroys relationships all around us and it damages self because our hearts were made for so much more than that. And that brings us to our third and final heading this morning. How then, we flick it on, Simon, how then can we combat it? If this is such a big issue, not just for the world in general, but for the church as well, how can we fight the sin of coveting with the help of the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to suggest this morning a threefold battle plan against coveting. And the first part of the plan is this. We need to learn to be content with what we have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul says to be content with the bare necessities in life. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have more, but it does mean we should be content if we don't have more. And Paul knew that contentment, didn't he, in his own life? Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, going into verse 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. In each and every situation of life, Paul had learned the secret of being content, of not craving more. The million-dollar question is, what is that secret? How do we find contentment in life? We live amongst such a discontented world, don't we? How does our world find contentment? How do we find contentment? Answer, we find it in Jesus. Because in Jesus we have everything that we need. In Jesus we are forgiven. In Jesus we are loved unconditionally. In Jesus the deepest desires of our heart are satisfied. And in Jesus we will enjoy the riches of God's grace for all eternity because of what Christ bore at the cross, our sin, in our place, to open up this life of rich abundance in him. Contentment, you see, isn't something to chase after. It is something to rest in. And it's something that we already have if we have Jesus. As one author said, contentment is one of those rare jewels. Once found and treasured, it fills the soul with delight. And true contentment like that can be found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Firstly, be content. Secondly, be thankful. You see, if our hearts are full of genuine thanks and praise, it will leave no room for discontent. Imagine you had a beaker of water and oil. You can see one up there on the screen. Now imagine that beaker represents the human heart. And in the human heart, you have the water of thankfulness, but you have this oil of discontent, which lies on top. Question for you, how do you rid yourself of discontent? How do you get rid of the oil? What do? Pour in more water, right? Because the oil sits on top. And when you pour in more water, the oil will come out of the beaker. If the beaker is full of water, there is no place for the oil. If your heart is full of thanks, there is no place for discontent. Which means one of the best things we can do in our battle against coveting is to flood our hearts with reasons to be thankful to God. Which is exactly what David does in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. He's speaking to himself. He's telling himself to praise God. How? By remembering all that God has done. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All those immeasurable graces that have come from the hand of God, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, and notice who satisfies the desires, your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We need to preach to ourselves and to one another daily, like David did, as we remind ourselves of all those wonderful benefits that come from God. We need to foster an attitude of gratitude. Because the more thankful we are, the more content we will be. And the more content we are, the less our hearts will covet other things. Firstly, be content. Secondly, be thankful. And lastly, in our battle against coveting, be heavenly minded. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Since then you've been raised with Christ to new life. This is the Christian. You've been born again into a living hope. You have new life in Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're not called to look to the things of this world to satisfy us. We look to the things of heaven. We look to the Lord Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God. Or as Jesus himself says in Matthew 6, Stuart's read this already at the start of the prayers, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Point being, it's not wrong to store up treasure for yourself, is it? That's what Jesus commands in verse 20. The real issue is where that treasure is. Where are the treasures that we are storing up? You see, those who covet are storing up themselves treasures on earth. All those things that they coveted and desired, which maybe they got, but never truly satisfied. Even those things will be lost in the end. But those who are content in Christ, those who are grateful for what God has done and all that God has given, are storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. And those treasures can never ever be taken away. Which brings us to our final question this morning, which is this. What are you living for? What are you living for today? You see, if you're living for this world, coveting will always, always be an issue. Because your life is defined by what I can get now. But if you're living for the world to come, if you're storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, if you're living for the glory of God above all else, coveting will be suffocated by the superior joy of what awaits. Because where your treasure is, what you are longing for deep down in your heart, that is where your heart truly lies. In a moment, we're going to stand to sing about that. See the words on the screen, I rejoice in my Redeemer. Greatest treasure. I wonder whether we can sing these words and really mean them. Greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul, and I will trust in him, that's Jesus, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Before we stand to sing, why don't you just take a moment to read those words again and maybe pray that your soul will be satisfied in him alone. Because when you are satisfied in Jesus, when you are content in Christ, your heart will not want for anything other than what he already wants to give you. So take a moment to think and to pray, and then the band will come up and lead us in song.